I invite you to turn in your Bibles over to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We come now to the end of our study on angels. And I trust that our time has been wisely used and our understanding increased. At least that's our desire and prayer. And aren't you glad you don't have to depend upon Hollywood to get your theology? And so we have the Word of God, and we've been looking through these things. Now, in the last session, tonight we will see the final biblical references attached to this series. And at the end, then, I shall give a brief review of some of the things that we have learned about angels. And so, talk tonight about angels. This is the 10th installment and the final installment of our study. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And we ask that you bless your word and cause us to be instructed. We ask if there's any here tonight that is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus, that they'd be saved tonight. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation you've given to us. Lord, be with the many that are sick and afflicted. Heal them. And we pray that your will be done. Cause us to worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13. There are several items I want to bring to your attention. There are four main items, and then we'll be done with the listing of scriptures. And we've been very exhaustive in these 10 sessions. And so here in Matthew 13, I want to read verse 39 through verse 43. And what this is an explanation of the parable, the wheat and the tares. The parable was given in verse 24 through verse 30. And then they asked him about that and said, hey, tell us about what you mean by all these things. And this is his explanation. Let's learn a little bit about angels. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so if you have a little bit of difficulty with that, because I did pick it up in just the explanation and part of that explanation, you can go back and glance at verse 24 through verse 30. And it is the matter that an enemy went out into the fields and sowed tares. So when the field grew up, there were wheat and there were tares in the field. And they had this explanation. And I'll direct your attention back to the parable itself into verse 30. Now, what we find in this passage that we just read is that the angels will be sent. We read that several times. Verse 39, the reapers are the angels. And verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And so the matter of the angels that are there will be sent out. They are those who will separate, those who will remove and cast out the evildoers. So back in verse 30, instead of trying to go out and get rid of the tares at this time, it's not our place to do that. God will separate that. God will make that distinction. So in verse 30, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest will I say to the reapers. Now, again, we've already seen the explanation that the reapers are the angels. Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so it's the matter of God will use the angels to separate the tares from the wheat, the good from the evil, the righteous from the unrighteous. And then there's an implication here, gather the wheat into my barn, that the angels will be the ones to harvest the righteous as well. And so God will send forth the angels in the end to bring forth a harvest. And so they're the reapers of the earth. That's the one passage. Now, look a little further down in the passage in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 47 through verse 50, he gives another parable. This is the parable of the net. Again, we're thinking about the angelic participation. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so we find once again in this parable that there's a combination of good and evil that endure until the end of time. And then there's a segregation between the good and evil. And who is it that makes that distinction? Who is it that separates? It's the angels. You'll notice there in verse 49, verse 50, once again, that the angels separate. The angels remove. And the angels cast out the evildoers. And so we find that they shall be cast into the furnace of fire. Now, we had made comments several weeks back about the possibility that when a person dies, that they're ushered into heaven by the angels. Well, that's a very high possibility. When the rich man and Lazarus, in that account there, when Lazarus died, he was carried in Abraham's bosom, to Abraham's bosom by the angels. And so the matter of the grim reaper coming and death coming upon us, well, to be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. And what a joy that is. Will we be directed there by the angels? It certainly seems to be the case. We've never been that way before. And so the angels will direct us perhaps into the presence of Jesus Christ. But beyond the shadow of a doubt, within this text, those who are lost will be cast into the lake of fire. Who will do the casting? And so really even the old artwork and even some of the Hollywood images that you see where the angels are throwing people into hell, that is an accurate description biblically, isn't it? And so the angels shall separate, shall remove, shall cast out. You don't need to turn over here, but I'm going to make a reference, Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, Mark chapter 13, verse 27. Both of these make a statement in regard to the angels that they shall gather together the elect. And so there's a time where the angels are going to take out those that are saved. Those passages seem to apply at the end of the tribulation period. And so the angels are going to be sent out, the angels are going to separate, and the angels shall remove the righteous from the world. All we also seen in these passages already that judgment will come upon those that are lost, and the angels will be used to cast them into the lake of fire. So we see two parables mentioning the angels and their tasks. And does it ever occur to you how it is the angels know who's right and who's wrong? And how it's going to be done? Is it a physical thing? Is it a spiritual thing? What's the manipulation going on? Well, all that's beyond our thinking. But we know that the angels are sent of God to reap the earth and both and separate between the good and the evil and direct them to their final destinations. The third passage, Matthew chapter 16. Well, I'll tell you, at this rate, you're going to be out in no time at all. Amen? Matthew chapter 16. We have in this passage a statement about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice who comes with Him. I'm direct your attention to verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. And so the Lord will come back, the Son of Man shall return with His angels. And we're talking about the elect angels, of course, because those are the good angels. Those are the ones that did not fall. The non-elect angels, the fallen angels, they'll be under judgment and they're reserved for judgment. But these will return with the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, and come with Him in His glory. And there's going to be a distinction and there's going to be a reward given. Again, over in Matthew chapter 24, if you'd look over there, you don't need to turn there at this point, but when He comes, the Scripture talks about there in that verse, He's going to send His angels. And so the angels do have a mission other than just coming and giving messages, right? God's going to use the angels to reap and going to send those angels, make a distinction, segregate them. Over in chapter 25, I do ask you to turn over there, Matthew chapter 25. Notice verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And so we have at the end of time where there's the judgment of the nations, the Son of Man comes and sets up a judgment dividing between the goat and the sheep. It says in the verse 31 that when he comes with his angels, and his angels appear with him. And it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He's going to separate them. He's going to use the angels to separate the sheep from the goats. The segregation of good and evil, as we've already seen in the passages up till now, that the angels will do that very thing. And the blessings, of course, will come upon those that are saved. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so blessings to the saved, that's a joy, that's a thrill. And but there's going to be a punishment to the wicked. Skip down to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so you can mark it down, my friend, that all men will be judged, and those who are saved will be ushered in to the kingdom of God. We talked about that this morning, about the paradise and the heavenly kingdom. But those who are lost shall depart into the lake of fire. Now, hell was not made for man in that kind of sense. You see, the passage tells us that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But when man had sinned, they became partakers of that judgment. And so the devil, you remember, is a fallen angel, one of the greatest angels ever created, the anointed cherub that covereth, Lucifer, and the devil, Satan, the scripture calls him, the great adversary, an angel cast into the lake of fire. All the fallen angels that are there cast into the lake of fire, and that will be the part and parcel of everyone that is lost, also to the lake of fire to mix the judgment with them. But you'll notice the passage, it says that when he comes back, he's going to come with his angels. Again, the elect angels. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in reference to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, let's go to chapter 1. Sorry, I was reading the wrong chapter. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. This is 1:7. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so we find again a mention of the return of the Lord, the Son coming, coming with the angels, coming with flaming fire, coming with vengeance, punishment upon those that are lost, reward to those who are saved. And so Christ is glorified in his saints, the scripture says here. Again, we find, and this is the third passage in reference to this connection, that when Christ comes back, he comes with his mighty angels. And the book of Revelation talks about that he comes on a white horse at the end there, riding on a white horse, and the armies of heaven are following him. Very often is the interpretation that that is the saints who are coming back with him. But I suggest unto you there's a very grand possibility that is the angels that are following with him, because the scriptures are very clear that when he returns, the angels shall come with him. And so we've seen three major references, two of them as parables about what the angels will do and the reaping, and then here with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his judgment. Now, if you would, go back to the book of Luke chapter 12. This is the fourth and final reference that I have for you. Luke chapter 12. It's a very simple statement that we find in the passage here before us. Excuse me. Verse 8 and verse 9. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 3 if you would. We have in that passage the matter of how they will respond and the confession or lack of confession thereof. And we read in that passage there about the confession that Christ will make. That when he confesses his own, he will be confessing before the angels in heaven as witnesses. And if he denies, then he will be denying before the angels in heaven, which are witnesses. And so we see another aspect of the angels just participating, looking on, and they will hear the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've invited you to turn to Revelation chapter 3 and notice what it says in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you or not. It might not impress you too much, but there's a specific statement in the passages here that says that we will be confessed or denied before the angels in heaven. Now, that's part and parcel when you learn about angels, see what the Bible has to say about them, that this confession or denial of the Lord Jesus Christ will be made before them. And so those good angels will hear and testify to that which Jesus will be making a statement of. Those are the four passages we needed to finish up. We've covered just about every other verse in the Scripture in some form or fashion in regard to angels in these past 10 weeks. And so if you don't believe me, get the CDs, listen to it, write down the verse references, and go through a concordance and check out the word angel and see how many we overlook. I didn't make every reference, of course, but what it is that some could also apply unto others. Very exhaustive this study has been. So what is it that we've learned? What are some things that we can find in review? And you will be getting out a little early tonight, but that'll be all right, won't it? Anybody going to complain about that? I kept you long this morning so we can make up for it tonight. Amen. In review then, now think of these things. We think about angels. It's so amazing because TV presents something different. In fact, when you hear some of the preachers preach, you kind of think, where in the world did they get that? But, you know, we have the privilege of studying the Scripture and understanding these things. And so here are some things that we've learned over the last 10 weeks, and let's try to make a little bit of application as we go through. Number one, angels are created spiritual beings which never die. They did have a beginning, but they don't have an ending. They are created beings. When God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, you know what? He made the angels too. How many did he make? Well, we don't have any idea. We talked about that a long, long time ago. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? We don't know and we don't care. It really makes no difference. But God created all the angels, and well, we know that some of them stuck and some of them didn't. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they're created beings. Number two, angels are messengers. That's what the word means, messenger. And so they're sent forth. But we know that they've done other things and can do other things and can affect so many things. We'll discuss that in just a moment as we make further review. God created the angels. They're messengers. Number three, there are two classes of angels. There are the fallen and there are the elect. The fallen angels are those that sinned against God. Now you have to remember that when we talk about angels, that God created all the angel host, that the Scripture says that one day sin was found in the devil. It was just found there. And you know, it was the sin of pride, don't you? He says, I will exalt myself and I will raise myself above the stars of the north and I will sit upon the throne. The devil thought that he could overthrow God. And sin was found in him. And that devil was able to convince other of the angels to follow in his path. And so there are fallen angels, those who sin against God. Now, Revelation seems to indicate when this one came out of heaven and drew a third of the stars with him, that he could have taken a third of the angels. Well, I wouldn't make that as an exact guarantee, but that's a possibility. And so there are the fallen angels, but the elect angels are those who did not fall, those who stood true. Will they ever fall? No, they will not. If they were going to fall, they would have fallen at the beginning of time. But they did not fall when Satan went out. And so it's fixed. We have the fallen angels. We have the elect angels. Now, we also found in our study, number 4, that angels may take human form. And that just boggles our mind, and we talked a little bit about that this morning in the Sunday school. But, you know, as we think about that, some have entertained angels unawares, human form, been in the presence of, and we looked at biblical references over and over again where angels appeared, and they thought they were just men and so forth, come in human form. Kind of scary, isn't it? That next person you meet on the street could be an angel. Probably not, but it's always possible. And so angels can take human form. Number 5, and I think this is good to remember, angels are greater in power and might than man. That's something to keep in mind. Remember the created order. God created the angels and then man, who is lower than the angels. And so don't think for a moment, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight the devil. You don't have that power. You don't have that ability. It's a greater spiritual being. Angels are greater than we are. However, the Scripture taught us, and I remind you, this is still point number 5, although they're greater than men in the created order, Christians shall one day judge the angels. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Why would that be? Well, you have to ponder that, well, we've been made righteous in Jesus Christ, and His Spirit dwells in our hearts, and that grants us the liberty to do so. But only because God said it to be. So even though the angels are higher in the created order, we will one day judge the angels. And that's just an interesting thing, isn't it? I wouldn't go out and try to attack one. I wouldn't try to wrestle one. I wouldn't try to rush hell with a water pistol. But you know what? I know that one day, as a Christian, I will judge angels. That's what the Scripture says. Number 6, angels are used of God to reveal things to men. Now, one of their activities, the main priority of their activities, is that of being a messenger. And so they would definitely reveal things to man. And the reason that man has learned things through the centuries and how that they'd had visions and things like that was brought to them by angels. That's why God made them, and that's what God has chosen to do. And so angels are used of God to reveal things to man. Number 7. And we need to keep this in mind. Angels can interact, intervene, and interfere with the physical realm. We're not talking about a spiritual being that, tries to pick up something and his hands just go through it, you know, and it's just like it's a ghost. We're talking about spirit beings who can manipulate the physical world. Think about the stone that was rolled away. The angel rolled the stone back, sat upon it. And all the many things that we looked at as we've gone through this study, we know full well that the angels can manipulate the things of this world. And so you think about that guardian angel. Well, something happened. This was changed. This was moved, or whatever the case might be. Yeah, is it possible? Yes, it is. Could it be? And I remember many, many years ago when I was in a dorm at college, I swear, I smelled smoke. I thought the place was on fire. Somebody else came in. He thought the place was on fire. We looked all over that place and never could find anything. And you know, they said, oh, it's just your imagination. Well, could have been. It's possible. But it's also possible there could have been a fire and the angel of God snuffed it out. Now, you say, you're just crazy. Well, I'm not crazy. Couldn't an angel snuff out flame? If God wants the thing to go out, couldn't an angel put it out? Sure. Because angels can affect the world. So you have to understand that they interfere, interact, and intervene in the physical realm. We've seen many verses about that. And so you shouldn't have too much question upon that. Number 8. This following up on that, angels may protect or bring harm to man or to beast or in nature. Remember, the devil brought out the tornado to destroy the house where Job's children was. So if you question that. But it's a matter of, well, angels, if they can affect the physical realm, can they hurt people? Yes, they can. Can they protect people? Yes, they can. And I know some of you are thinking that you have guardian angels that you just work them overtime. Well, perhaps you do. But aren't you glad that God has His angels that encamp round about them that fear Him, the Scripture says? Do we have guardian angels? Yes, I do believe that. But can angels kill? Can angels hurt? Can angels harm not just man but beast and control nature? Yes, they can. Now, only at the permission of God, of course. But they can do that. Now, we've seen these verses. We know how that works. And we understand it very clear. So, number 9. One angel can preserve or destroy a multitude of man. It shows how great in power and might that they are over mankind. Remember, the angel with his drawn sword can bring death to man? I mean, one angel swooped down upon the land of Israel and killed 70,000. The angel of the Lord was sent out against the Assyrian army and killed 185,000 in one night. Just one angel. And so you think you're going to go out and fight against them? Not likely. You don't have that power. You don't have that ability. You don't have that might. One angel could wipe out this entire world if that's what God so chooses to do. The angel with a sword drawn can bring judgment. And often that's depicted in the Scripture is the angel with the sword out, ready to kill. Remember Balaam? As he was going down to curse the children of Israel and he was on that donkey. And the donkey saw the angel with the sword drawn, but Balaam did not. Good thing the donkey saw it, because if he'd have passed underneath that angel, we'd have been in. He'd have been dead. And so, one angel, just one. So you can imagine with the heavenly host that followed Jesus on His return. Is there any fear of overthrowing the good side? Of course not. One angel can preserve. Now, number 10, angels, and I think we need to understand this because this goes beyond the interaction with the physical realm. Angels can manipulate a person mentally, physically, psychologically, and volitionally. Angels can do that, can't they? Can they make a difference in a human being? Can they make them do things? Can they change their physical response? Can they change their mental response? Can they affect them psychologically? Can they affect the will? Well, yeah, we've seen those verses. Why would we think that they cannot? Because the Scriptures demonstrate that they can. And so we'll not rehash story after story to try to prove that. You can go back and look at the verses yourself, but you know that's true. Angels do have that ability, of course, when only God allows them to have it, right? Now, number 11, angels can have an effect down to the molecular level. Say, well, they can roll a stone away, but they can't do anything on the atom size. Well, yes, they can. Most of the plagues that were drawn were plagues, well, we know it now as bacteria. I mean, you can only see those things through the microscope. And so, well, angels, do they affect that? Certainly. Certainly. The plagues that God can bring and use angels to do it can affect down to the molecular level. Angels have that power when God grants them that ability to do so for God's purpose. Number 12, in like fashion as we made a clear distinction as we talked about angels and then we talked about demons and the influence that demons have. Number 12, demons can indwell the wicked and can have total control over them. Is it true that people are demon-possessed? Yes, it is true. Demons can come into a human body. They can affect a person. And you know what? I mean, we know that they spoke through them, cast them to the ground, gave them an enormous strength. I mean, fallen angels can do so many things through a human host, can't they? So it does happen. Demons do indwell the wicked and can have total control over them, even to their the choices that they make. And the psychological, and we've already mentioned those references, whether it's a fallen angel or an elect angel, there can be an influence by angels. They're greater in power and might than mankind. And so demons can indwell the wicked. And we made it very clear to you that there was much wickedness and expression in the scriptures about demon possession. And you know what? You don't hear much about it in our day and time. And again, don't go out and say that I said everybody has a problem is demon possessed. Didn't say that. But some of this stuff that we see in our society, very frankly, you know what it is? It's demon. They're demon controlled is what it is. And so those things just didn't disappear at the end of the New Testament. All of a sudden, all the demons are gone. This world's still inhabited by demons, and they still possess people, and they still do awful, crazy things. And the demons still have control over them. And so demons can possess. Now, number 13, while demons cannot possess a Christian, I don't believe a demon can inhabit the Christian spirit. Don't think it's possible. I believe the Spirit of God dwells there. But demons cannot possess a Christian. They can oppress, impress, tempt, and afflict a person. Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? Christians have been oppressed by demons, haven't they? We can be impressed, we can be tempted, we can be afflicted, we can suffer many things at the hand of a demon, if God permits it. Job did. And so you realize that even though a demon may not come inside, may not affect us in that way, but they sure can affect us on the outside, impress thoughts into our brain and influence us and tempt us with things. But only, again, as God will give permission for demons to do so. Only God will allow that, and God has chosen to allow that on occasion, and that's His right and His privilege as God. Number 14, only by God's power, that is, by the work of the Holy Spirit, may demons be cast out of the wicked. And, of course, God does use people to do so. We have scriptural references where they cast out demons. The 12 cast out demons. The 70 cast out demons. Jesus cast out demons. Paul cast out demons. We have abundant evidence where demons can be cast out, but God using people. But it's not the people. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit working in the heart of that person that will cast those demons out. And so if you do know somebody that's possessed or you believe that they're possessed, you better make sure that you're walking in tight fellowship with God, and it is the will of God that you should go try to exorcise that person, because if you try it on your own, you just may hear the response, as we mentioned last week, Paul I know and Christ I know, but who are you? And they just might be saying, well, you know what, you don't have any power over us. And so we don't have the power to cast out demons, but God does, and God can use people to do that. And you just need to keep that in mind. The last thing is this, number 15. Fallen angels will one day receive their just reward of eternal judgment in Gehenna. It's just what they're going to end up. I mean, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so they might have reign now. They might have some freedoms now. God will allow them to do things now. But the fallen angels will one day be judged. So let us get away from the concept that TV has brought us and Hollywood has brought us about angels and their wings and all the things that they can or cannot do. Let's stick with the scripture descriptions and understand that they are who they are and what they can do, what they've been sent to do, and God's work for them. So in closing then, while it's necessary to study angels, and it's a good thing to know, our priority, focus, and worship should be toward God and not toward the angels. My friend, honor God, love God, praise God, worship God. You know, there are some Christians that get so enthralled with angels and that spiritual aspect of the kingdom that God actually becomes second place, second rate. The angels are more important, you know, and so they're just consumed with angels. We're not supposed to worship the angels. We worship God. We love the Lord. And so learn what the Scripture says. Know who they are. Keep in mind you might entertain one, but you know what? I'm going to honor God, love God, follow God, and serve the Lord. And we'll leave it right there. That's the angels. That's what the Bible has to say. And so, Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll stand, and we'll sing a song in closing tonight. And I just got out just a minute early. It wasn't too bad. Let's stand, and we'll close in prayer after our song. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of studying it. And thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. Lord, I ask that this time has been very profitable for us as we've studied your word regarding angels. Help us to have a proper perspective, a biblical understanding. And may we just serve you, love you, and follow you and be found faithful. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We commit these things to you. And we know that, Lord, you're on your throne and you rule and reign over the universe. And we honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?